I forgot to mention that I wanted you to read it, that it was encouraged. But do remember to do that. It's 6 chapters. You've got a week. Read the book of Galatians. It will be a great way for us to stay together. And if you wait until Saturday and the game's on and you're trying to read it quick, that doesn't work well. Just so you know. Well, Galatians 1 is where we're at. Let's pray and then we'll jump into it. God, I thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be here. But God, I ask that you not just let us be here, but take us in this time and mold us, shape us into an image of your Son, a better image of your Son, so that we can go from this place to the world around us and we can shine your light to them to let them see who you are. That's my prayer. Lord, that's what we need. We need you to work in us to do that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 11 today. We're going to look through the end of the chapter. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Well, here we are. We're looking at Galatians, and I couldn't help but remember one time in summer when I was little. See, I wanted a flower for my mom. And what does any good boy who wants a flower for his mom do? He steals one from the neighbor. No, that's not what he does. He plants one so he can give it to his mother. Right? Plants are pretty cool. I knew what my brother had done. He had taken a seed. He had put it in a styrofoam cup filled with dirt. He watered it. He put it in the sun. Voila, he had a plant of some sort. So that's what I did one Monday morning. I went out. I got a seed. I put some dirt in it. I watered it. I put it out in the sun. And on Tuesday, it still hadn't grown. So I threw it away. It wasn't what I wanted. It didn't make it right away. It wasn't the flower I intended it to be, so I pitched it. It was no use having. That's the timeline most of us live by. We live by a timeline that says, I want it now. I want to be great at sports now. I want my food now. I want my work done now. I want to get there now. I don't want to drive for 2 hours. I don't want to fly for 4 hours. I want to get there now. I want it now, now, now. And now we've got Paul. Seriously, this is Paul. The Paul, the apostle, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament nearly. Who was influential in us. Us, Gentiles, knowing Christ, those of us who weren't Jews, he was the one who brought the gospel to us. The things that God did through him were amazing. The kind of man he was superb. If there was ever somebody to look up to, it was Paul. And we get a moment here to look at the timeline of his transformation. Now, there's two types of transformation, and one we are not speaking of today, and one we are. The two types of transformation are called salvation and sanctification. Salvation is being transferred from the camp of the enemy into the camp of Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about being a Hawkeye or a Cyclone fan. And obviously, today it's better to have been a Hawkeye fan. No. I think I'm getting heckled. I don't know. The Hawkeyes won, obviously, yesterday, but there are two camps there. One is being transferred from the enemy camp to God's camp. That's one type of transformation. The second type of transformation is once you're in this camp, being changed to look like Christ. It's called sanctification, being set apart. Paul actually says that he was set apart, but that's, we're going to look at that differently. This is being set apart and made like Christ, set apart from the world, made unlike the world. You never take something and set it apart that's just like everything else. You set something apart that's different. And as you're setting it apart, you make it more different. Sanctified. Transformed. That's what we're looking at. This transformation is not his salvation. There is no time process here. And God may use a process of time to bring you to a point where you believe in him, but once you believe, you're instantly transferred to the other camp. There's no, hold on, it's going to be a long ride to get into God's camp. It's either in or it's not. It's like getting a touchdown. You cannot get a touchdown, and you can get a touchdown, but you cannot get half a touchdown. You can't be partway in and partway out. You're either out or you're in. That's the transformation that is salvation. Not the one we're speaking of. Today, Paul's transformation that he lines out for us says, now that I am a believer, what did that timeline look like? And see, a lot of us expect that our timeline in Christian growth is going to look like, well, like everything else we expect. It's going to look like now. It's going to look like immediate. It's going to look like, if it's a really slow process, maybe Wednesday. But that's not the timeline that God has before us to get us to where he wants us to be. For I would have you know, brothers. And that's brothers and sisters. The word adelphoi is the word that's there. It means brothers. That's what it means. But it's not referring to males. It's referring to siblings is a better idea. So I would have you know, brothers or brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man. Now, our Bibles do something to us that's really mean. I would imagine all of us who can pull out a Bible or a phone or whatnot, you would look through here, and at the end of verse 10, there would be two spaces, and in that extra space, it would have some sort of bold title. And see, when we look at that, what we're used to and how things are written here, is when there's a title like that, you've changed ideas. And what comes before, I almost broke the monitor. What comes before that subtitle is only partially related to what comes after. But see, Paul didn't write with a break between these two lines and come up with a new idea. In fact, he didn't even use spaces between letters. He just wrote letters until he ran out of space on a line, and then he went to the next line and kept writing letters. There were no breaks. This idea of being not man's gospel, but God's gospel is not new to this section. So let's pay attention to what came before, because he lays out the same sort of dichotomy, man and God, in verse 10 as he does in verse 11. In verse 10 he says, "For am I now serving or seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. A dichotomy. We talked about that last week. He set aside two groups of people. And now he says this is not man's gospel. This isn't something humans came up with. This is something God laid out. Again, that dichotomy. We've got one or the other. We're not following what humans would have us do. We're not following what humans would have us know, how they would teach us, how they would work the system. We are following God's system, which is this paradigm of living by grace, living by the acquisition of something you can't get on your own, living by needing God to give us something. Because we can't make it from one camp to the other, nor while we're in this camp can we grow on our own. I would have you know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. An interesting thing there, he sets two things in opposition to each other, being taught and it being revealed. Now, there's an interesting thing there. When somebody teaches you something, okay, you have an active role in learning it, correct? When God revealed it to Paul, Paul had no active role according to the verb, the tense of the verb. It's passive on Paul's end, active on God's end. God revealed it. He sort of opened up Paul's heart and just dumped it in. Paul knew it at that point. Okay? That's important to know, that Paul didn't need to spend years developing his ability to understand it. God just put it in him. So, he received it from Christ. If we skip down to verse 15, he's going to drive that point home even more. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, and then he was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. When God did those things. Paul didn't do those things. He didn't ask for those things. He didn't make those things happen. God did those things to Paul, for Paul, in Paul's life. It's that same idea. It was revealed to him. God acting from only a place that God can act to change us in a way that we cannot make happen on our own. So, that's Paul. That's Paul not working to understand this gospel, not working to be good enough for God. That's God working in Paul. Now back to verse 13. In order to see this transformation timeline, we've got to see where Paul was. Where was Paul prior to knowing Christ? Paul was amazing. Do you get that? Paul was one of the most gifted, or at least most excelling Jews. He was young. He was already so on fire for God, how we would put it, that he was persecuting, trying to destroy anybody who would try to seek God a way that he knew was wrong. What he knew was wrong. We know that. But when he looked at the followers of Christ, he said, "You are wrong and I will destroy you because of it, because I care so much about this system." As a Pharisee, which Paul was when he was young, they had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, by the time they were 16. That's unreal. Those are five big books. And one of them says a whole bunch of stuff that makes us want to go to sleep. He memorized it. because he has to know what's there. He's a studier. He knows what God has revealed. That's where he was. He knew. He cared. He applied everything he knew better than almost anybody else. And then God got a hold of his life and changed him. So then what did Paul's timeline look like? If he already knew everything about the Old Testament, and then Jesus revealed to him what he needed to know about Jesus, he should be ready to go. He should be that flower that comes up like that. And the next day is ready for the giving. When God, who was pleased to reveal his son to Paul so that Paul could bring the gospel to us, what did Paul do? He did not go to Jerusalem, where all of the heavy hitters were, where all of the influential men were, where the church was located. He did not go there. He did not go and consult somebody else. So what did he do? He walked away to where he was alone for 3 whole years to learn how to be a person living in this new paradigm of grace. See, we want results now. We expect when God gets a hold of my life, when I decide to seek him, that my life changes. And I all of a sudden have no issues. So what do? Since we all expect that, we show up on Sunday morning and we act like we have no issues. We live a life of a lie to pretend to be who we know we'd like to be. Because we expect that God isn't pleased in our path of growing. He's only pleased in our ending as a pure, great flower. And so we pretend to each other that we're okay. We smile. We act like it's all put together. Because we couldn't possibly let somebody else know that we're on the path of growing, not having arrived already. See, Paul didn't run around saying, hey, look at me. I was the great persecutor. Now I'm the great evangelist. It came like that and everything was just fine. He, a man who knew more than any of us of the Old Testament, who then met Christ face to face, spent 3 years letting it take hold of his life and develop him before he went and met with Paul, before he went and did something. Where did he go? It says then in verse 21. After he met with Paul, after 3 years of learning to be like Christ, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Great, he went on a vacation. What in the world does Syria and Cilicia have to do with anything? If you have a Bible that gives you cheat answers on the back, and you can look up Paul's missionary journeys in the maps, you find that Syria and Cilicia were his first missionary journey. 3 years. And then he went and met with Peter, and then he went and did what we know him for. He didn't run out and do that right away. He didn't act like he could just all of a sudden run into it and make it happen. He took 3 years to develop who he was so that he could be the type of man God expected him to be so that he could go do what Paul says God set him aside before he was born to do. God set him aside to do that missionary journey, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he waited 3 years between conversion and starting. That's a paradigm that says, I need God to change me because I can't do it on my own. See, what Paul did was he lived by the traditions of his fathers. That's the way that he lived. I will guarantee that there are those of us in here, 100% of us, who live by the traditions of our fathers. And I don't mean that as a good thing, and I don't mean that as a bad thing. It just is a thing. We were taught what you do and what you don't do. I can tell because we're all dressed relatively nicely. It's what you do when you go to church, right? You put on your Sunday best. That's how it works. You dress nice. You show up at a certain time. You smile. You do the things you do on Sunday morning. That's not bad. I have no issue with people dressing nicely on Sunday morning. But the point is not dressing nice on Sunday morning. The point isn't doing certain nice things that we've been taught that you do. The point isn't, do my kids run in church? Do they run in the building? Do they run in my house? For some of us, our issue is that, is our house clean or is it not? Does our yard look good? For some of us, it's, what words do I use or not use? These are important things, or some of them more important than others. But we have this idea that if you do X, whatever it is, then God loves you more. If you do these things, then you are a good Christian, but that's backwards. What it is if you're a believer knowing Christ, then he will change your actions to look like him. The end result may be the same, which is why it's so hard to tell. You stop doing certain sinful things as you become like Jesus, not because you're trying to not do those sinful things, but because you're being like Christ and he wouldn't do those things. You're not seeking the traditions of your father or fathers. You're not seeking the traditions of our church. And yes, we've been around long enough that we have traditions. We do certain things. We don't do certain things. You're not doing that. You're being like Christ. And when you're being like Christ, then in time he will change what you do. One of the most discouraging things in playing basketball, which I did all the way growing up, I really, really like it, and I became okay at it, pretty good at it. One of the things that is most frustrating is to compare today's stats to yesterday's stats. It will drive you crazy. And it will teach you nothing. If I compare my abilities today to my abilities yesterday, to how many points I scored today to what I scored yesterday, if I compare anything in that sort of time frame, I will find out nothing. The only thing that matters as far as basketball goes is my ability to compare what happened now to what happened 5 years ago. When I was a senior, I wanted to compare my senior year to my sophomore year to see if I'd grown and gotten better. I didn't want to compare my senior year, February 7th, to my senior year, February 6th, because I'm not going to be able to tell. And then if I have a bad day, you start to think I'm terrible. Now, we all know that. In basketball, in sports, we all know you don't do that. But in our life in Christ, we throw all those rules out the window. We look at ourselves and we say, I messed up today. I must be horrible. Maybe I don't even know Jesus. I mean, I did this. How could I possibly know him? That's the way we live. That's foolish. I mean, foolish as far as you can take it. Because the point is not today versus yesterday. Because if it were, Paul would not have needed 3 years to develop and let the gospel take a deep-rooted purpose in his life for him to get to where God wanted him to be so that he could take the gospel to the Gentiles. If we start to live in a different timeline than what Paul lived by, we'll find ourselves wasted and burned out. We'll find what we're doing pointless. But believe you me, if at the end of 3 years, Peter hadn't seen growth in Paul, if Peter hadn't seen a change in that man, there's not a chance in the world that he would have set Paul loose to go on his journeys. Growth is not an option. Change is not an opinion. It's a must. And as believers, we're given no choice otherwise. We're told to change. We are told we will be changed. We had better see that in this room, in this group of people. We had better see a change from who we were 5 years ago to who we are now. I had the opportunity, the beginning-ish of August the 11th, to preach at the church that I grew up in, which was quite a great opportunity. And I looked around at the people who were there, many of whom I knew from 15, 20 years ago. And I told them, you had better not see the same person in front of you now that you knew back then. Because if they did, if they saw the same person, if I was still the same guy, then I would know that I failed. It takes time. Just like that seed that I planted for my mom, we all laughed when I threw it out a day later because that was just dumb. There's no way a seed is going to be ready in that time. No way it's going to do what I want it to do. You have to give God's process time because he's glorified in your process of becoming like him as much as he's glorified in your end result of becoming like him. Because if it was only about the end result, he wouldn't give us a process. He would either change us immediately here or he would immediately take us to heaven to be just like his son. But he doesn't. He leaves us here for a process to become like him. That's the process you have to live in. A process where you live by his grace to become like his son, to do his work for his glory. That's what we're to be. That's what Paul was. That's what he expected. And that's what I expect. Let's pray. God, I know that all too often I fail at living by this timeline. This timeline that isn't immediate. But Lord, I pray that you work in my heart in such a way, work in our hearts in such a way that we focus on that. That we focus on becoming like Christ in the long term instead of the short term. We love you, Lord. We pray that you change us this week, work in us, move in us, use us to accomplish your will. Lord, we come before you in the amazing, amazing name of your Son. Amen.